It struck me in that week as I was thinking and looking for, towards that day and preparing for it, that I had no experience of being a soldier. I have no experience of being in the armed forces. In fact, I think I'm honest in saying this, the closest that I've come, or the closest that I've been to having that experience, is in a computer game. But there's all the difference in the world, isn't there, between a computer game and the reality. See, if I play a computer game as a soldier, there's something of the skills that you might need on the battlefield, there's something of the strategy, depending on what game you are playing. But as you sit in your living room or wherever it is you have your computer, you are never in danger. And there is no cost to your life. But if you actually go down and you sign up, what are you doing? Well, you are putting your life into the hands of others. You are putting your life on the line for a cause. And as we remember on Remembrance Sunday, for many, that ultimately means giving their life for that cause. There's all the difference in the world between playing at something and doing it for real. And I think there's a challenge in this passage as Jesus gives these three responses to different situations, to different people. There's a challenge to see the difference between playing at being a follower of Jesus and doing it for real. The challenge between playing the game and actually being and living as a follower of Jesus Christ. And the challenge that Jesus gives us here is that discipleship, following Jesus, is not a game, but something that will cost us. And for many of us, it might cost us dearly. There are three things I believe Jesus says here about discipleship and tells us as he describes it to us in these verses. First of all, discipleship is a sacrificial life. Look at verse 57 and 58. I'm going to be reading from the NIV, although I read the passage from the New King James, because I understand that's what most of you will have. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." In verse 57, we have something good, don't we? We have this man who comes to Jesus. We understand from Matthew's gospel, he's a scribe, he's a teacher of the law, and he makes this declaration to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now, we don't know why Jesus replied as he did. Perhaps he saw in this man something half-hearted about that statement. Perhaps he wanted to take the opportunity to teach the man what that declaration might mean for him, or what that declaration really meant. But he goes on and he says, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." In effect, he says to this man, look, that statement, if you're going to follow it through, if you're going to follow me, then you will take your path on the life of a sacrificial disciple of Jesus Christ. See, what I think he says to this man here is that following Jesus means putting Christ before our creature comforts. You know, those are the things that immediately come to mind. Foxes have holes, their earth or their dens that they live in, these comfortable places where they're warm and they're safe. The birds of the air have their nest, the nest in the hedgerow or in the trees, or perhaps like a blue tit who will find a nest in a wall or anywhere where there's a small, cozy, warm place where they can bring up their young. These kind of creature comfort places in their lives. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Not that Jesus never enjoyed anything of the creature comforts of life. Stayed with Peter in Capernaum. He was found eating at times in very wealthy places. But there were definitely times when he had nothing. when he forwent every comfort in order to follow his father's command. And I think this is what he's saying to this man here. It's not that disciple of Jesus means we will never have anything in our life. We will never have anything material. But we need to be willing to give it all up for the sake of Jesus Christ. There are several retired pastors in the area around here. Some of them go and give their time to an organization called PTI, which I understand is Pastors Teaching International. Is that right, Mark?
Pastor Training.
I got it completely wrong. Pastor Training International. And several of them will go to Africa for long periods of a time to train pastors over in Africa. There's a realization that in Africa there's a lot of zeal, a lot of love for the Lord, but there aren't many opportunities to get to grips with the teaching of the Bible and to learn how to minister it to others. So they give their time when they go over. I talk to them about it, say, how's it been going? And they tell me the joy and the privilege of teaching these men. And as they do so and they tell me the stories, there's part of me that says, I'd like to do that. That would be really good to get involved in. But then they tell me about the practical situation they're in, or they tell me about the food that they've had to eat, and often they're in very poor areas, and the food is certainly not British. And then part of me says, I don't think I would like to do that. I think I'd rather stay at home. Why? Perhaps because I'm more attached to my creature comforts than I am to following Christ and doing what he would call me to do. Jesus says to this man, if you want to follow me, it's a life of sacrifice where you need to put me before everything else. I wonder if I was to ask you the question, what are you clinging to in your life? What is it that you are not letting go? What is it that you won't let Jesus have because you want it more than him? It's putting Christ before creature comforts, but I think there's something else we could say about this verse. It's putting Christ before our dreams. I think there's an important thing in here that Jesus is saying no place to lay his head, implying that he doesn't have a house to call his own. He doesn't have a home. He doesn't have a base. And that got me thinking. I looked up on the internet what the American dream was. The American dream, evidently, is the national ethos of the United States, in which freedom includes a promise of the possibility of prosperity and success. But it was this that struck me. Home ownership is sometimes used as a proxy for achieving the promised prosperity. So in essence, the American dream could be boiled down to this in varying degrees. It's owning your own home. If you own your own home, you've made it in society. It's not just America, is it? It's the same here as well. When I grew up, what were my dreams, what were my goals for the future? To get married, to have children, and to own my own home. Those three things. And I think it's very much the same. People will mount themselves with huge amounts of debt in order to own their own home. It's a status symbol. It's something that we dream of. But here Jesus says, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. We might have to give up our dreams, he says, to follow him. Our dreams of what we want to be when we grow up, our dreams of what we've always longed for. Isn't it startling when Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He is not sitting in his mansion surrounded by all the material blessings he could possibly imagine. But he is in Rome, arrested for his faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder, is there anything that we are not willing to give up for the sake of Jesus? Not just some of our creature comforts, but our dreams, our desires for our life, the aims that we have set ourselves, the big things that we want in our lives. Are we willing to put them all to one side for the sake of following Jesus? You know, I read this passage and to me, am I playing a game here? Or am I serious about being a disciple of Jesus Christ? You know, in Philippians 2, we have that great hymn about Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, it's clear, isn't it? Jesus is divine. He is God himself, but he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In essence, all that came with being God, the majesty of heaven, the praise of the angels, that place where he should and ought to be recognized for who he is as the one who created things, he didn't grab hold of that, he didn't grasp hold of it, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. See, it's startling there that Paul doesn't use the word humility until he comes to the death of Jesus. It was a great stoop of humility to come as a baby in Bethlehem, but that was nothing compared to what the humility of Jesus in taking those steps to the cross and dying in our place. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And as Paul writes to Philippi, a Roman colony, they would have known that the cross, one of the rules of the cross was it was never to be used for a Roman citizen. I think it was Cicero who said that no Roman citizen should ever see a crucifixion. It was such a shameful thing. But Jesus submitted himself to that shameful death. The cross gave up everything to be obedient to the Father. See, when Jesus calls us on this road of discipleship, this sacrificial path, he doesn't call us on a path he has not taken before us, but he calls us to follow him in the life that he led. So it's a sacrificial life. Secondly, it's an urgent life. It's an urgent life. Look at verse 59 and 60. He said to another man, so in the first situation, the man comes to Jesus and says, I will follow you. Here Jesus calls the man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now what is this all about? Well, I think there's two things that Jesus is saying here. And the first is that Christ's call must always come first. Christ's call must always be our priority. So he says to this man, he calls him, follow me. And the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Yes, I'll follow you, he says, but first let me do what is more important. And in the culture of the time, burying your parents, giving them a good send-off, so to speak, was an incredibly important part of their duty and their cultural understanding. We don't know whether the man's father was already dead or not. Some have suggested he was alive because otherwise the man wouldn't be there. Others have said, no, he must be dead, and that's what he's talking about. We don't know about that. But what we do know is that this man is saying, I'll follow you, Jesus, once I've dealt with the priority, which is burying my father. So Jesus replied, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Not a statement that he's telling this man, don't honor your father and mother. He's not saying break the Ten Commandments. Jesus' example is enough for us here. When he grew up, we have that wonderful passage in the beginning of Luke's gospel where he's found in the temple by his parents. He stayed behind when they've started to go back to Nazareth. And we have that he went and he submitted himself. He obeyed his parents. Starting really, the Son of God submitting himself to human parents. Jesus honored his father and mother. So he's not saying dishonor your father and mother here. He's not saying don't do what is right by them. But what he is saying is this, that you need to understand if you're going to follow me, Christ's call comes first. It is the priority in our lives. When I was up in Leeds, I stayed around after university. I was a volunteer in the church for a year. And it was given to me the job of pastoring the students in the church. And one of the students was a mature student, and I think he pastored me through that year more than I pastored him in any sense or form. He was a man from Zambia called Boston. He was a mature man, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, loved the Lord dearly with all of his heart. And he was overdoing a master's in education. I would talk to him about what he was doing. I talked to him about Zambia. I talked to him about the Lord. And then I talked to him about his family. And as I know, he told me of his wife and his children. And there would always be that semblance of tears. Because to come to this country, he'd had to leave them behind for a year. Why did he do it? Because Christ called him to come. And as much as it was painful to leave his family, Christ's call always came first. And this is what Jesus is saying here. As we live out a life of discipleship, it is prioritizing Christ's call in our life above everything else. But then the second thing that he says is Christ's mission is paramount. This is the second thing we need to understand of the urgency. We are to put his call as priority, but his mission as paramount. What does he say to him? Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go. So this is the second call. He said, follow me to start off with. Here's the second call. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. So he's quite specific here. Let the dead bury their own dead. See that as a lesser thing, but you, this is your priority, go and tell people about the kingdom of God. In effect, as we know from the rest of the Bible, go tell people the gospel. Go tell people of their sin, that they're outside the kingdom of God. Go tell people of Jesus Christ and the hope that is found in him. He says, for this man, that is to be far more important than anything else in his life. Let me give you an illustration. It's not too imaginative, but perhaps it would just bring to bear the contrast that Jesus is making here. If you are surrounded by a group of children and they are starving, you can see the effect of starvation on them. You see death in their faces. And you have in your pocket an amount of money. And you have a choice to make. You can either say, I will keep that money and pay for their coffins when they die, or I will spend it now and buy them food while they're still alive. The choice is obvious, isn't it? You would go and buy them food while they're still alive because that's their greatest need. And Jesus is offering this man a choice. You can either live your life to bury dead people, or you can live your life to tell people about Christ and seeing them coming alive in him and being alive forevermore. And if this man's father is still alive, he's got a choice. You can either wait around until you can go to him now and tell him the gospel so that he might have life forever. And his death is just a gateway into the presence of Jesus Christ. See, what are the priorities in our lives? Are they Christ's priorities? Where the priority is to follow him, the priority is to tell others about him, or are they our priorities, where it's whatever we got on our hearts that really matters to us? See, when I ask that question of myself, I am always struck by this thought. Am I playing at being a disciple? Or am I really living as a follower of Jesus? Remember what Jesus said, you are my friends. What a remarkable Remarkable statement to his disciples. God said to Abraham, he called him his friend because he had revealed himself and his plan and his will to him. Jesus says, you are my friends because he's revealed himself and his plan and his will to us. If you do what I command you. The disciple is to be obedient to Christ, put his call. So it's an urgent life. And then thirdly, a focused life. Look at verse 61. Still another said, I follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Here's somebody who comes to Jesus, I will follow you is a great statement. It's a great thing to say. But we realize that his heart's not fully in it. And so Jesus challenges him. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. With that picture, that parable, Jesus is telling us two things. We want to be disciples of Jesus and live as followers of Jesus, as Jesus has laid out in his word, as God has shown us in his word. We need to live with Jesus as the big thing, the main thing in our lives and in our hearts. And that's the picture, isn't it? No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back. Now, I've never plowed, but I used to work on a farm, and I would often be found in the summer months rolling the fields. So we had an old Ford Major tractor, one of the open-top tractors. It just putted along. It was great on a sunny day, not so good on a wet day, but it was great on a sunny day, and we'd have the rolls behind. And you would go just from one end of the field to the next. You'd turn around, you would go up, and then you'd go down, and you'd go up, and you would go down. And I discovered something, that what you needed to do as you were going down the field, you needed to pick a spot at the other end. You need to pick a tree and head for it. But the moment you were distracted from that tree, whether an animal in the hedgerow or you wanted to see something else, the moment you were distracted, you went off course and started going in a different direction. And this is what Jesus is saying here. If you put your hand to the plow and then look back around, you're going to miss what you ought to be doing. You're going to start going in a different way. If we want to follow Jesus, if we want to walk in his ways, if we want to live as disciples as he has shown us in his word, we need to live with Jesus as the big thing in our life and without the distractions taking us away from him. It's worth asking ourselves the question, what are we looking at? Is it Christ or is it something else? What are we being distracted by in our walk with Jesus? I think there is something pertinent here in the fact that this man's distraction was his family. And I talk with our elders at Lonlass and they tell me of decades ago in the church, and many others have told me that similar things. If you go back 30, 40, 50 years, often you'll find that for the sake of the gospel, families were neglected. And that was the church culture of the time. And people were just living as people of their time. But families were neglected. But perhaps now the pendulum has swung too far the other way. And what I observe quite often, perhaps fall into myself, is that families and serving my family is not out of a love for Jesus Christ and my responsibility to him, but more of an excuse so that I am not serving him in other areas of my life. This man's distraction was his family. But Jesus says your focus has to be totally and utterly on Christ. Jesus needs to be the big thing in our lives, but also Jesus needs to be the goal of our lives. He needs to not only be the focus that we are looking at, but the place where we are going to. The 100-meter runner lines up on the start line and their mind is filled with the finish and getting there fast. our lives need to be filled with the finish. They need to be filled with the goal. They need to be filled with Jesus Christ. As Hebrews say, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What do we need to have filling our minds and our hearts? It's Jesus, the author of the faith, the one who began it all, the one who opened our hearts through his Spirit, the one who died for us on the cross, thus making forgiveness possible, the one who justifies us as he clothes us with his righteousness, the perfecter of our faith, the one who is changing us and will keep us till the end. But there's a third thing here, the joy set before him endured the cross. How did Christ endure the cross? By looking forward to the joy that it would bring. What are we to have as our goal? Isn't it something like Psalm 16, you've made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. That psalm is about Jesus. It also applies to us. See, as we look forward to the time when Jesus is coming again, we will be with him if we're believers in Jesus, and we will be filled with this joy that will never, ever end. But we can know something of it today as we follow and live for the Lord Jesus Christ and experience him in our lives. What are your dreams? What is it you want most of all? Jesus says here, for the disciple, what we should want most of all is to know Jesus, to be with him, to love him, and to serve him. See, I look at that and I just think, am I playing a game? Is it just like taking out the computer and playing at being a soldier? Or am I really doing it for real? Well, I got a choice as we come to a close. I can either close with a rebuke. Be very easy to do, wouldn't it? We could close by pointing out all the areas where we don't meet this standard. We could close by talking about how we should live worthy of the calling. It's a biblical statement. Live worthy of the calling that you have received. Or I could close with an encouragement. Well, I want to do the latter. So if you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is dealing here with giving. Corinthian church to make true, make real their promise that they've made the year before to give generously and sacrificially to the Christians in Jerusalem who were struggling financially and in difficulties. And he gives various arguments for them, but he ends with this climactic one. Here's his biggest reason why they should part with their money, why they should be sacrificial in their life, and do what God wants them to do. And it's this: thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What does he remind them of? He reminds them of what God has done for them in Jesus Christ, what God gave in Jesus Christ. The indescribable gift is Jesus himself, who came into this world and died for us on the cross and rose again. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's what we have in Jesus Christ. As Christ to the church in Ephesus, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed you in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. What he simply reminds them of is that we have a God who has given and given and given to the extreme. And that as they give of their money, they will not even begin to match what they have received and are receiving from God himself. And that's my encouragement to you tonight, to take seriously a life of sacrificial discipleship. Because it will feel like sacrifice. And in reality, it is sacrifice. To give up things that we really want to have. To give up dreams. To be willing to put our possessions to one side for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he is calling us to do. To have that focus on Jesus, that we have removed the distractions from our life. It's hard to do that. But this is the encouragement. As we do that, we will receive far, far more. We already have received far, far more from God himself. We might shovel with a spoon, but he comes and piles the blessings back upon us. We will never outgive God. So the encouragement is to give things up for Jesus so that we might experience far more indescribable gifts that are found in him. Let's live lives as disciples, not playing a game, but doing it for real. Let's pray. Lord, your word is a challenge to us. A challenge to our hearts and our minds and our lives. A challenge not to dishonor the grace that you have shown us. Not to dishonor the call that you have given us, but to live lives that are worthy. Worthy of all that you have done in us and all that you have made us. Worthy of being called the children of God. Father, we are sorry for where we have fallen short. We are more sorry for where we haven't even tried to live up to this calling. But also, Lord, we are conscious and so thankful that we have been saved by grace. That, Lord, we are justified, accepted before you once and for all. And Lord, even though we fail time and again, you still love us. And Lord, you still call us your children. So Father, we ask for your help. We ask for your strength. We ask for your guidance. That we might live as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the distractions. Without getting caught up on the things that we but that we might live lives for him, for his glory, and for his honor. Amen.